Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we can read at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart, and so on. Wisdom, of course, is a wonderful thing. Perhaps in many ways, we all want to think that we are wise ourselves. And sometimes we discover that our wisdom is actually foolishness, because we don't really understand issues as they are. In the Old Testament, we have five books, and they are known as the wisdom books. And they go from the book of Job to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. They are wisdom books. They deal with the struggles of life and the experiences of life. And they help us to understand how we find God in life and how we can make sense of life with God at the center. My plan is to do a study on the book of Ecclesiastes as one of these wisdom books. But before we do that, I want us to understand something of wisdom as we have it in the New Testament, and especially wisdom as we have it in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. Because when we go back to the Old Testament, we want to see that the experiences of life and the struggles of life, we find the answer to them in the wisdom that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. And here is one of the key passages in the New Testament which deals with the idea of wisdom. And as we look at this letter and look at this passage, we see that Paul has a problem in the church in Corinth. He has a problem because there are factions. And these factions are there because there are loads of wise people. And all of these wise people have their own message, have their own form of proclaiming what they say God is doing. And that's what we have as we look at verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There are different factions because there are different people proclaiming a different form of the gospel and of the message, and they are drawing people to themselves, and by doing so, drawing people away from the gospel itself. And Paul rightly challenges that. Is Christ divided? Do we all have a bit of Christ? Or does one person have the gospel exclusively, and even the others without no gospel at all? So that's the context. People who have a message, and a message that's dividing the church in Corinth. And therefore he wants to address that right at the very beginning of this letter. And so we have this section that runs from verse 18 at least down into the first part of chapter 2. And thinking then of that problem, and in thinking of wisdom, we want to see first of all that Paul has for us in this passage condemnation. And we see that in verse 20, for example. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God has said something about the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is that learning which we have in a place like Corinth, where learned people are putting things together, where they are drawing ideas together, where they have specialist knowledge, and because of the skill that they have, they are able to act as advisors because they have brought together words that make wise and words that speak of wisdom. And indeed in verse 17 we see that that's how Paul refers to what's happening. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. And these words of wisdom were words spoken by those philosophers in Corinth. And they were able through sophisticated speech and to great oratory to command the attention of the people. And they would stand here tonight and you would all be gripped by what they're saying, because they were powerful speakers. and they were powerful speakers who had their own worldview. They gave their own explanation of life, of life's issues, of faith, of what's happening in the world, and they packaged that together and were able to tell the people, this is how you understand life. And like in every other part of the world and in every other generation, we are all looking for a statement that will help us to understand life. And if someone can come across with a persuasive, coherent statement about that, then we have a model. I can place my pains and my sorrows in here. I can place the issues of my faith into this box. Everything fits into the structure and brings organization into my life. It brings organization into my thinking. And the guys in Corinth, they were brilliant at doing that. And you may have half a dozen people who have their own kind of worldview that they speak to the people and they draw the attention of the people. And whatever the people's problem was, they would be attracted to something that suited their own particular needs. And so it was something that was powerful. But the result of these philosophies and of these worldviews, the problem was that the cross of Jesus Christ was not at the center. It may have been a side issue. It may have been an excluded. But the problem was the cross of Jesus was not at the center. And the people are flocking after these great speakers and great orators. And they are flocking after them, and Paul wants them to understand that this is the outcome of the words of wisdom that they're speaking in verse 17. The cross of Christ is emptied of its power. The cross of Christ that's full of the power of God, that's full of the plan of God, that's a revelation of how God is going to save a world, the place where we understand life's issues, our faith, our sin, our pains, our sorrows, how we're going to live as disciples, the very place that God has set apart that fills life with meaning, they are turning it upside down and emptying the container of everything that the cross means. And no wonder Paul is writing to these people and trying to stop them in their tracks and trying to make them notice that the very thing that appeals to them is the very thing that cuts them off from the cross of Jesus and the power of God's salvation. And it is something that happens down through the generations of the Church of Jesus Christ, that there are times and occasions where people, in the name of the very gospel, in a persuasive way, can put together an argument, a system of thought, and Christ is not at the center of it, and people are led away without realizing it from the very cross of Jesus, and they are content to embrace the very thought and the very ideas that they find so suitable for their needs. And that's alarming. We are here tonight under the gospel of Jesus because we're looking for the cross to be at the center. And if we have the kind of thinking where we've concluded that we've come to a logical conclusion that we have religion and that we have the Bible and that we have God, we have them contained in a structure of thought that fits our way of life with our Jesus at the center, then we are following in the same line. And really, the Bible is asking you and me tonight to examine our way of thinking and to look at the things that bring order to our lives and to look at the things that enable me to go from here into my world tomorrow and do my worldly everyday things and do them content. What is it that gives me that contentment? And if it is something that's without the cross of Christ at the center, then my contentment is a sham. I've emptied the cross of Jesus of meaning. And because of that, I've emptied my life of the very meaning that I need to have at its center. So where is the cross of Jesus? Where is it? in your experience and in your thought process. The wisdom of the people of Corinth had taken the cross and emptied it and left it as something that was of no significance at all, and they could live their lives without any reference to it. And it is that wisdom that God has made foolish. And he has made it foolish in the sense that the people have seen it as foolish. There is no foolishness with God. He is the only wise God. But the God who has sent Jesus into the world, he has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Jesus says, with regard to the faith of the people of God, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be used? It's useless. It's rendered to be something that's of no value. And God has done that with the wisdom of this world. He is saying to the great minds and the great thinkers in Corinth, he is saying to them that their way of thought and their structure for life and their worldview is foolish because it is empty of the very thing that gives sense to it. God has declared that, and he is speaking into the ears of the wise to tell them that they're foolish. And that's a condemnation that only God can do and the Word of God can do. But it's an offence. If you or I were going to say tonight to the wisest person, the greatest thinker on earth, who has given to us a structure for life, and who has done so without God, if you or I were going to say that to their face, that their wisdom is foolish, they are going to be offended by that. In the same way, there is a level of offence in the hearts and lives of those who have their own thought structure without Christ. There is an offence that takes place when confronted with the gospel, and when the gospel says to you, your whole wisdom, your whole way of thinking is absolutely foolish. It's like the salt that has lost its taste. You might as well throw it away because it's not good for anything else. God has condemned the wisdom of this world. And in order to reinforce that, Paul is saying to them that God is doing what he said he would do. We have the quotation, verse 19 from Isaiah chapter 29. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. He is referring to a time in the history of the children of Israel when, after going through the experience of King Ahaz in chapter 7, who did not go to God for help as he was instructed to do, but instead obtained help from the Assyrians. That was a foolish move. It was an example of the very thing that Paul is saying. King Ahaz, he has the wisdom to defend the nation. Isaiah is the foolish one. How can he do that when here is the strength and here is the power that will help me to survive? And so he goes to the Assyrians. And here now, later on, there is the tendency to do the very same thing. At the beginning of chapter 30, the people of God are going down to Egypt for help. And God is saying to them, going to Egypt will be neither of help to you or profit to you, but to your shame and to your disgrace. And there is the condemnation. There is making the wisdom of this world not only foolish, but destroying it. What happened to Ahaz when he turned his back upon God? In accordance with the prophecy, the people of God were going to suffer like they had never suffered before, because by going to Assyria, it was turning their backs upon God. To do the same with the land of Egypt was to go and put their hands on a pole that has a knife or a dagger or something on the end of it. It's the foolish thing. It can only be painful. And God, in that way, is reminding them that this is what he did to the people of God in the days of Isaiah. He's been doing it down through the generations, teaching the people of God that to seek salvation and safety in any other way, but in accordance with his plans, then it is not only foolish, but a recipe for disaster, a recipe for pain and sorrow, a recipe for the judgment of God, and indeed makes bankrupt the lives of those who follow such a course of action, makes their lives bankrupt of the very help that they are looking for. The condemnation. Let's listen to what Paul is saying tonight, and let's listen to what God is saying, and let's come face to face with the reality that if the cross is not at the center of our way of thinking for life, that not only is it foolish, but God is condemning it as foolish, and he wants us to recognize the outcome of continuing in that place and continuing to live that kind of life. The outcome will be his judgment and his final sending away from himself those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus and sending them away in his own final judgment. The condemnation. Secondly, the confrontation. How does God do that? There are two schools of thought. Mainly, there's the cross-centered one, and there's the wisdom of Corinth. How does this condemnation take place? It takes place by way of confrontation. And the confrontation takes place in the preaching of the gospel. In verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In the wisdom of God. There's the confrontation. We have the wisdom of the Corinthian philosophers, and we have the wisdom of God. And the difference between the wisdom of the philosophers and the wisdom of God is that the wisdom of God is the wisdom which enables man to master life and to do it in such a way that there will be life and obedience in accordance with the will of God, and that same kind of living will mean success in the sense of being successful in the things of God and in the things to do with salvation. It is the wisdom of God contrasted to the wisdom of this world. And the writers of the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs, as we have read, they reinforce the idea that wisdom itself has to do with fearing God. It has to do with our relationship with this God. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now let's remember King Solomon. He had built great things for God. He was set up on God's throne. And he had the responsibility to rule over this massive people of God. And God gave him an opportunity, and he gave him a choice to ask for whatever he wanted, and God would give it to him. And he asked for a wise and discerning mind to rule over this people. He knew exactly what he needed, and he knew that only God could give it. And he knew that if wisdom was going to come to enable him to rule over this people, God was the source. And we saw in the chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, the way in which there is that great statement about wisdom itself. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding send out her voice? Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed be the one who listens to me. Wisdom is speaking out. The wisdom of God is speaking out. And here is the challenge. That is the failure. The world did not know God through wisdom. But God speaking in sown wisdom, speaking into the very world and the very world view and the very thought process of the people who are in Corinth. And he is doing so because it is an expression of his own heart and will. Why would God not leave the Corinthians to their own wisdom and to their own foolishness and to their own lostness? Let them get on with life. That's what they're choosing to do anyway. They want to exclude my wisdom, so let them get on with it. But in the confrontation where God wants to challenge their way of thinking, he is doing it because of his grace. And that's what emerges from verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preached. It was the pleasure of God to do this. It was the heartfelt movement of God that in a way the highest degree of pleasure and satisfaction was in confronting this wisdom of the world and doing so in order to draw attention to his own wisdom and in order to offer to them the salvation which they had so much need of. It pleased the Lord. And when we read at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, when the Spirit descends and the voice speaks from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," we are close to the mark of the pleasure of God. Where do I see the pleasure of God? It is nowhere but in the person of the Son as he comes into this world. And so it pleased God. It was the heartfelt purpose of God to make this known through the folly of what we preach. The wisdom of this world is carrying out its own judgment, judging what God has done. And the preaching of Paul, the content of his preaching, is absolute folly to those who are listening to it. And God is saying, "Your thought process is folly to me." So there are accusations on both sides. And God is speaking into their lives to highlight the fact that what they are condemning as what is foolish is the very revelation of the very will of God and his purposes to save. And the condemnation of what they are doing is in the very act of what Paul is preaching and in the very outcome of what Paul is preaching in Corinth and elsewhere. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. There is something going on in Corinth alongside of all this powerful oratory and all of the philosophy that's invading the minds of the people. And that is that there's faith and that there's salvation. And it is there at the pleasure of God. And it's in the very hearts of those who are being saved by God, that by the power of the Spirit, brought to life, as we see in chapter 2, where we read in verse 14, for example, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them. The spiritual person judges all things. We have the mind of Christ. Here is the great change that God is bringing about, confronting their foolishness with what they consider to be foolish. And through that very foolishness, there is the salvation of the people of God, of those who are in God's heart, who are in God's good pleasure, whom he is saving. And for ourselves tonight, that's what's happening. There are those who are not saved. There are those who are not saved and who have their own way of thinking and of slotting the gospel and the word of God into life as they do everything else, yet there is no salvation. And at the same time, We see the pleasure of God in the lives of those who are coming to be saved, who are coming to be persuaded by what was previously foolishness, and now in the very act of faith, they are proclaiming that they are persuaded that they were the foolish ones, and that God was the wise one, and that in the preaching of the gospel, they're embracing that, and they have that assurance in their hearts, the assurance of what God is doing, and the conviction that in the very things that are unseen, that there is the reality and the grace of God being revealed. And there is the condemnation and the confrontation of thought, but there is also the condemnation in the very act of salvation. That if you are not saved, the condemnation of your foolish way of thinking comes about through the preaching of the gospel and also through the faith of those who come to believe. And there is that double condemnation with the gospel to the unbeliever tonight that Paul wants to address to this people. And if there is one powerful voice that tells me I'm wrong, then I need to listen. If there are two powerful voices, then I need to stop and to rethink everything that has brought me to where I am. And that's what the gospel is wanting me to do. But we discover that the condemnation doesn't take place through words. They had great words. Their speech was powerful and excellent. It was high quality. It was powerful. But God made them look foolish, not by his words, but by his actions. And going back to verse 18, we are reminded that the condemnation does not take place in the hearing. It takes place and the very cross of Jesus Christ. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the word of the cross. It's the message of the cross. It's having the cross at the center. That is where the condemnation takes place. Because here in the cross of Jesus, we see first of all, the power of God. And we see the power of God that saves, that snatches, that delivers, that takes people from the place of eternal danger and eternal destruction to the place of safety. It is the very power of God. And God does that through the wisdom of his Son, and through his own wisdom. We read in Isaiah chapter 52 and at verse 13 with regard to the promised Messiah. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. How is he going to do that? He's going to act wisely in accordance with the plan of God. And so the cross of Jesus that they condemn as foolish is the very cross that's the demonstration of the wisdom of God, of the successful plan of God for the salvation of the world. And as a focus for our understanding of the wisdom of God, we have the cross of Jesus explained to us in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here is the cross of Jesus. We thought he was stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, the wisdom of God. He was crushed for our iniquities, the wisdom of God. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, the wisdom of God. He was made a sin offering for us. He made a soul an offering for sin in the wisdom of God in verse 10. The wisdom of God is demonstrated powerfully in this action of his giving of his Son and of his Son giving of himself. And there is the power of God and the wisdom of God, the demonstration and the revelation of what true wisdom really is. and the place for inspiration, not only for faith, but for Christian living, for Christian discipleship, the inspiration for the preaching of the gospel, the framework that gives to us an understanding for everything in life. Because the wisdom of God has the cross of Jesus at its center, and because of that, the wisdom that I'm going to have in my heart as a believer, as someone who embraces the gospel, is a wisdom which also has Christ at the very center of what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and where I'm going. And in many ways, as it is true that the condemnation of God with regard to the wisdom of Corinth took place when there was no words, so it can be powerfully true that before the child of God says one word, that the life that they live in accordance with the will of God and the plan of God and the word of God is in itself a powerful condemnation of life without Christ. And if this message brings a challenge to those who are not the people of God, who need to come to an understanding of the cross of Jesus in their own lives, it is also a challenge to all of us who are believers, who have faith in Jesus Christ tonight, that the force of our faith and the force of the power of God in our lives is such that it has that silent voice that condemns everything that there is in the world as foolishness, and that speaks the power and of the wisdom of God. And down through the generations of the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in their experience in this world, there are those, and there have been those, and to see them and to know them and to be around them was in itself a sense of God being here in his wisdom and in his power, and a recognition that this is what I need, that this has, that they have something that I don't have, and that what they have is what I must have, because there is God in it. And where God is demonstrated in that way, it has to be attractive. Attractive in its presentation, but attractive to the very heart that seeks it. The condemnation. The silent condemnation of the greatest act of God when he gave his son, and when his son gave himself, when he ultimately cried out, "It is finished." And he committed himself to the Father. He was the servant who was wise, and who, because he was wise, he was successful. He did the will of God, and he secured salvation for a lost world. And finally then, coming right back to the situation in Corinth, if there is a condemnation and if there is a confrontation, there are connections. There are connections here tonight with the cross of Jesus Christ. There were connections in Corinth with the cross of Jesus Christ. And these connections were such that the church was forming itself in the lives of those who were believing. And if there were splinter groups following these great orators and great speakers, there were really only two groups. There were those who believed in the demonstration of the wisdom of God in the cross of Jesus, and there were those who did not. And we see that as the gospel was preached in Corinth, it engaged people in particular ways. And we see in verse 22 that the Jews demanded signs. The gospel stirred up their interest to the extent that they were making demands. They wanted to know something more about this. And they were doing so because, in their understanding, the Messiah was going to be the one who was going to come in splendor and glory. That's the picture that they had in the Old Testament, and that picture is there. we see the glory of the Son of God coming into the world. And for someone to suggest to them that this Messiah, this Christ, who was going to come in splendor and glory, to suggest that he was crucified, was in their eyes close to being blasphemous, and was the ultimate scandal for them. It was something that they could not overcome, because God is sending his Messiah, the Anointed One, and the same God is saying in Deuteronomy chapter 21, chapter 32, that curses everyone who hangs on a tree. And so they cannot put the truth of God together. And they are looking for signs that will confirm to them. It's a way of testing what the gospel is about. And it's a testing that they engage in, through which and in which they have already made up their minds. Because this Jesus, if he's crucified, he cannot be the Christ. And sometimes people engage with the gospel like that. They come repeatedly to hear the gospel. They come repeatedly to demand signs. There are things that don't add up. And when they come to make these demands, they come and they have already made up their mind. And in the regular routine of life, there is that interaction with the gospel, there is that engagement with what the gospel says, and there is the going away with the same mindset and the same way of thinking, and the cross of Jesus is on the outside because it doesn't add up in their way of thinking. They demanded a sign. The Greeks were those who looked for wisdom. That was what they were about anyway. The wisdom that we have referred to. They were looking for wisdom, and they were looking for the wisdom that exalted humankind, that exalted themselves. And for them, a Messiah who was cursed on a tree would not be blasphemy, but it would be ridiculous to suggest that people of their way of thinking would actually entertain somebody who died as a criminal to be their Savior and to be their Redeemer. That just could not happen. They were looking for wisdom. They were looking not at the Christ who came in the wisdom of God, but they were looking for something that would fit into their own way of thinking. And so they were engaging with it. But the more they engaged with it, the more they could not accept what the gospel said. It was foolish to them. But along with that, there is the engagement of those who are being saved. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The engagement of this third group. And we recognize and we note that some of them are Jews. And in the grace of God, they have come from looking at the cross as a stumbling block. They have come it now to see as the very wisdom of God. It includes the Greeks who rejected the wisdom of God as foolishness. It includes them because they have come to discover the same thing. And they have come to do so because of the call of God. The summons of God. The effectual call of God. The voice of God that goes out and that summons people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The condemnation, the main attraction is the unspoken event of the cross. But the power of God is made known in the words of the cross and in the words of the preaching of the cross, and the call of God goes out through that. And that's where the power of God is found, and that's where it works, and that's where it makes a difference. And that takes everything back to your connection and to my connection with the very cross, which is at the center of the thinking of this people in Corinth in different ways. How tonight does it engage with you? Is it still something you cannot fit into your way of thinking? Are you going on and going out as you came in tonight as someone who just sees all of the things about Christ as foolish, and the evidence of that is in your rejection of them? Are you going away because you fail to see that this person who was a criminal, who was numbered with the transgressors, is actually the Savior, the Messiah of God, who died for your sins? Are you going away and you cannot see that? Or are you going away and do you sense that the very electricity of the kingdom of God and of the power of God has been switched on in your heart, and you sense the call of God, you sense its power in your life, and you sense the power of the cross of Jesus Christ? And there is something in your heart that cannot be explained, something that God has switched on, something to which he has summoned your attention, and it has now become the thing that grips your thought. And wherever you go, whether it's under the gospel, listening to the way, God's way of salvation, or going out into your life and engaging with the world, wherever you go, you cannot disconnect yourself from the power of the Spirit of God and of the cross of Jesus. It is what's at the very center of your life. And you go from here. And it's your reference point. It's your meeting point with God. It's where you find meaning. And it's a place from which you can carry on, assured of the love of God, satisfied in what God has done in Christ, and ready to erase from your mind every foolish thought that you had about the cross of Jesus, and pleading with God every day, help me to see more of the wisdom of God in the cross of your Son, so that my life may be filled more and more with the meaning of life as it flows from you through the Word of God, so that I may live my life to your glory, to your satisfaction, and to my satisfaction, and to do so as a person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious, and who enjoy the promise of satisfaction in Christ and the fullness that comes from believing in him. Wisdom, it's crucial, it's critical. It affects our way of thinking, and let's ensure that our wisdom is God's wisdom, and that it has the cross of Jesus at its very center. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in you and the way in which you have made yourself known. And we gladly tonight let go of all the foolish thoughts that we have in our minds and the wrong thoughts that we have about you. And we pray that you'll help us to do so and to fill our minds with right thoughts, with the thoughts that are your thoughts, with regard to where we are and where you are, and with regard to what you have done in the remarkable life and death and resurrection of your Son. So bless our hearts, bless us with grace, and guide us and go before us as we continue in the rest of this day, and have mercy upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.